Well, good morning to everyone, and what a privilege to be back here again this year. Always a joy of mine to be here. Not always my thinking that I hope I preach, though I love being with you. This year, I actually made a decision. Carol and I talked about how I need to spend time on the things we came here primarily to do, and I'm not going to be preaching Just let's take that off and not do it. And then Jerry called me a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago. And Jerry said, are you good to preach again this year when you come down? And I said, well, Jerry, I think I'm going to pass if that's all right with you. I'll be at church with you and so forth. But I think I'm going to take that off the agenda. And Jerry came back, and his counter was, hey, if I teach a multi-week, 5 week, whatever it is, I teach the training of how to do the things you talk about and encourage us to do, would you come and kind of start the process? Well, he hit me in my soft spot. And I said, if that be the case, I'd be honored and would love to do it. And it always is good to be here with you guys. I'm going to invite you, if you want to try this. I don't know if the internet will carry it, if you're even interested to do this, but if you wanted to see kind of a deeper outline that I'm walking through, you can go to randypope.org/covenant, and it may overpower if we had too many people doing it, but if you're interested in doing that, those notes will be there in the future if you're interested, but it's just .org, randypope.org, and then just the word covenant. And I'm going to look at my wife in a few minutes and see if it's, so far, not a lot of people are probably on it yet, but it is on there? Okay. Well, if it helps you, good. If not, you know it's there in the future if interested. For those who have attended and Express Your Faith training that I've done here, there will be a few things that I hope will be only healthy repetition and will help in terms of where you're going from here next in your pilgrimage as a believer. But and as I say that, I think, what about you that are here? You wouldn't necessarily say, I'm sure I'm a believer. Maybe I am, maybe I'm not. Maybe some that say, I'm not a believer. I'm here, in fact, to find out and understand more about the Christian faith. The subject matter that I'm going to be talking about, I like to use the term disciple making. Helping people go from unbelief to belief. And I think all of us as Christians, some of you have friends here that are believers, it's the most important thing in our lives. At least that's where we're driving to come to that point. And in doing so, there's just something very, very, very important about learning to communicate what we found to others. I do it in a way that I like to define it. It's like a beggar showing other beggars where I found food. I can't imagine having found a great supply of food and somebody is dying of hunger. And I say, I'm a little nervous. I don't think I want to approach trying to get it to you. And so in light of that, I have found that my greatest passion in ministry, in life, before I went into the ministry, my greatest passion has been to figure out, how do you do that? I'm an introvert, and I do not find it easy to talk to people. I don't want to talk to people, usually. When I get on a plane, I say, Lord, you say, make our request known to you, and I'm going to make it known right now. Let there be an empty seat next to me, because I know if there is somebody there, I need to at least offer to see if it's something they would be interested in. And I find myself saying, I don't want to do that. So I hope that if you're a seeker here, you'll understand this is so important to us. You want to figure out why. Why is it that important to so many of us? Why would we focus on this? So in light of that, I just want you to know what I'm going to teach. You think, oh, that comes easy for you, Randy, but you don't understand. I won't tell you a story, but this is the truth. I, first time I witnessed, I got the training for a week. They said you need to go out. We went out in groups. We were on a beach where we were going to be sharing our faith on the coast, and we go to different people, and I went to my victim, and I got it started. But right in the middle, I collapsed. I froze. I literally froze. I could not say a word. And this guy, he looked at me like, are you having a heart attack? What are you doing? And I was using a little booklet at that point they trained us to use. And I just handed it over to him. And I said, let me tell you, fella, I'm out of here. And I ran. As fast as I can run. That's one person I'm not sure I want to see in heaven. But anyway, I hope he's there. I just don't want to see him when I'm there. But anyway, and I said, I will never do it again. I will never do that again. I can't and I won't. That's it. But hear this. Somebody entered into my life and they said, no. You can. I said, no, I can't. You can. You just need to be coached. Keep that word in mind. We'll come to it later, all right? You just need to be coached. Now, I'd like to start in maybe an unusual way here. I'd like to start by just sharing a few observations that I have journaled. Doesn't mean they're right. They're my observations, but it sets up the importance of what I'm about to say. Six observations. One, studies show that fruitful disciple-making is very rare in most gospel-embracing churches in America. Number two, most gospel-embracing pastors want their church to be fruitful in disciple-making. Number three, most true followers of Christ sincerely want to make disciples, but they do not believe they are capable of doing so. Number four, the most gospel-embracing churches are not routinely equipping their members to make disciples in a way that is relevant to the culture in which they live. And that's where I will just brag. I'll brag on you as a church because you've been pursuing it. You're offering the training, as has been shown. I brag on your pastor, Jerry. There are a lot of pastors. Not that long ago, I mean, great preacher, loved the Lord, didn't know him, in his community, called him for lunch, sitting there talking with him, and I said, not picking, trying to figure out, I just asked him a question, do you get to lead many people to Christ in your day-to-day life? And he said, your day-to-day life? Or are you talking about from preaching? I said, no, just a day-to-day life. He said, no. I was kind of shocked at his strength of saying no. I said, really? What does that mean? What's going on? He said, now this is a man who's gone to seminary for 3 years, far more articulate than I am, an incredible man, loves the Lord. He said, oh, no. I said, why not? He said, I wouldn't know what to say to non-Christians today. I wouldn't know. They're going to ask me questions I can't answer. And I thought, how sad. You have to learn, and there is a way to do it in a short and easy way. You'll see. Next point. To be adequately equipped to make disciples, Christ followers must have four prerequisites. So listen to these four. One, a biblically sound plan, which is what I'm going to address first from God's Word, as well as a missional-focused mindset. And that's going to be a very brief sermon. Think of it like that. The third, a culturally relevant tool set, and I'll just introduce it. That's what Jerry is going to do for any of you that would be interested to learn the tools to be able to do so, answers to the questions and so forth. And last, I'll close this with a great story, a frequently visited workshop. Those are the four thoughts we're going to just focus on. The last is this, number six, hear this carefully. Sermons and seminars can adequately express the topics of plan, missional mindset, and choice of workshop, those three. However, equipping God's people to use culturally relevant tools is rarely accomplished without the use of personal coaching. And that's what Jerry is going to offer to you guys, if you're interested, that kind of coaching. Now, with that, Let's look at God's Word. Proverbs 21, verse 5 says this, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit." Nothing wrong with plans. Plans are good. We make our plans, and we should. Lord directs our steps, and we're open. We hold the plan, and so forth. But this is good news. When we're talking about what we're talking about, making disciples, let me tell you, Jesus has given us a plan. The plan is very, very simple, and I love to even express it in a way I think maybe a little simpler than you're going to find in God's Word, but I want you to hear it from God's Word. And it's found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And so follow as I read. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." It's what's called the Great Commission. So many of you are familiar with that. Some have memorized it. The Great Commission. What Jesus said to his people before he left this earth, right at the end of his earthly life, he said, "Now look, guys, you go make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples." That's the whole idea. And the church has become worldwide because it was followed by his disciples and those who followed. But if you want to understand that text, here's how you understand it. We're going to take you back to junior high and high school here for a minute, which is a bad thought for some of you here, I know. But let's go back to, do you remember a participle? A participle is an ing verb that is actually used like it's an adverb, meaning telling how something's done. Well, there is an imperative in here, and there are going to be three participles. And the imperative is this. Go make disciples. Make disciples. The only imperative in that text. Go, therefore, make disciples. There it is. Make those without faith, make them people of faith. Not saying that we make them, but you're going to tell the truth that's going to allow that to happen. So it's one imperative. It's a great imperative. And every Christian ought to sense like, I know that's something that I want to do. I want to follow his great commandment. But he's going to tell us how to do it with the three participles. The first one is the word baptize, the word going. He said, you got to go first. It's like you get on that plane and you got to go and say, okay, Lord, I don't want to, but I made my request known to you, but I want to be faithful and you'll give me the ability and let me use the tools I have and to introduce them to Jesus. Well, that's the idea of going. I like to put it this way. Greet, and befriend. People say, how do you do that? And I say, well, I'll model it. Hi, I'm Randy. Now, if that's a little difficult, you need to make sure you don't get confused. Use your name, not my name, okay? But it's just, that's it. Do you know what? That is the hardest thing. Of all the things that we're told here, that is the number one most difficult for me. It's saying, if I could just take that first step and say, hi, I'm Randy. I got a chance. May not be a big chance, but I got a chance. I say, that's getting there. And then be friendly. And people say, well, how do you do that? I say, well, let me make that real simple. Be friendly. Be a friend. What does a friend do? Well, they're concerned about you. They ask questions about you. They find out anything I can do for you. It's just being friendly. Now, that's the first one. It's just going. That's the plan. The plan has the step of we go. Now, the second is a little more confusing. It's baptizing. Go out baptizing. We read that and say, you mean I'm supposed to go out there and have some water and splash it on people once I talk to them? And is that what? No. Not at all. The etymologically, which means that it's very root, what that word means is to identify with. Meaning what we're to do is we're to go help people who don't identify with Jesus for who he claimed to be. and say, I want to help you understand why and how you identify with him till you begin to say, you know, I believe that maybe Jesus is who he claims to be. Or maybe even, I do believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. They're saying, I identify with him, being who he claims to be. That's what the commission is saying, that's what we do with people. Oh, we meet and greet, yeah. You know, we befriend and all that. But why? Not just to show a good lifestyle, a great person, and because I'm a Christian, but to say, I want to be able to give you what you need more than any single thing in your life. That's what I want to do for you. And I've got to do it in a way that you want it, not just shoving it on you and pushing it at you and saying, this is what you must do. No, not at all. Not at all. So I like to use the word invite there. It's like greet, befriend, invite. Invite to do what? And I think there's three different options to be very practical. Your church is moving in a good direction, a strong direction to this. And that's one, to help the people have an opportunity to invite people to read something. That's the simple. That's the easiest. You know, one of your people here, as I walked in this morning, said, oh, by the way, I've got this, you know, I took your little book, which is our reading tool at Perimeter. I took that little book, and I just gave it to a man who's of another faith and so forth who was interested and wanted to read and find the answer. Well, that's the name of the little book called The Answer. So it's to read, to attend. That is to say, would you come to something with me where it'd be a great opportunity to meet God's people and maybe understand a little bit of God's word. Would you want to come with me? That's another approach. And there's a third approach, and that is you can say, hey, would you like to meet with me? I'd love to explain to you some things and help you understand why I believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Would you like to do that? And I don't think anybody in here would ever do that, if you didn't have some coaching, if you didn't have somebody to help you. I don't think it would probably happen very well. So just different ways. Then the third is the word teaching. So the third participle, teaching. Now that's an interesting one. In fact, when I quote it, I'll quote it often wrong to people who are Christians, who know the text, and I say, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, right? And they go, yep. And I go, no. I didn't quote that correctly. Teaching them all things? No. Teaching them to observe all things? Yes. Meaning, hey, when you identify with Jesus for who he claimed to be, if you think that's the end of the road, that's where many people will find themselves standing before Almighty God, as Jesus says. Once that day comes and we're in his presence, where he says to people, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Oh, did I not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name, perform any miracles in your name? And he's going to say, I never knew you. But I identified with Jesus. I did identify with Jesus. I believed he was who he claimed to be, the Son of the living God. I believe that with all my heart. I know. But you know what it says in that third participle? Teaching them that it means you bend the knee. You submit to Jesus. You bow before him and say, it'll be a hard walk for me, but I'm following you. And I'm not going to do it perfectly. But that's going to be my intent of intentions, to follow you. The knee has been bent. At that point, a person is welcomed into the kingdom of God. That was the problem with those who say, oh, but I never knew you. You never made it your heart's intention to follow, which says you must not have love. Well, those are just the ideas of a plan, okay? So we got the plan. Now, let's talk just a minute about mindset. I know this, that no one is going to share their faith if they don't have the mindset to, because there's a lot of good reasons not to. It's embarrassing. I'll make a fool of myself, and I'm not good at this, and I can't do it. There'll be a lot of good reasons not to. But it's not optional for God's people. And he didn't put a demand on us because he says, I'm going to make life really miserable for you as a Christian. You're going to have to talk about me. You know what he's saying? No, I'm going to include you in the process. I could have the rocks to cry out the name of Jesus. But I'm going to include you because it is the greatest blessing of the Christian faith you're going to know. When you get to share the truth with somebody else. So he includes us in his process. So, but we got to have the right mindset. Well, the Bible gives us many things to say. Here's the mindset. Jesus in Matthew 4, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. So if you follow me, this is what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to be working with you. I want you to be fishers of men. That's what I want you to do. You go to Luke 19, where Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Well, that's what he was doing, discipling people to follow him in seeking and saving the lost. That's what he's all about. All the warnings. You know, there's 70 warnings in Scripture about in New Testament about perishing or hell. It's real. You know, it really is a life or death issue, isn't it? It really is. You know the early American missionaries? You've probably heard the story, some of you. They would pack their goods. This is in the 1800s. They packed their goods where? In a casket. You know why? Because they're saying to their parents, to their loved ones, their friends, I'm probably never going to see you again. I'm giving my life to people in another part of the world, and that's where I'm going to be. Life or death issue. Why would they do that? Because it was a life or death issue. You know, I had a little experiment that I did at my own church. And these are among good people. These are men's groups. These are just Bible study groups. And so, well, I went to two that I knew people in the group. I said, can I come to your group and just have a few minutes to talk? I just want to try something. So I had little cards, and I said, everybody gave them a card. I said, okay, you're all followers of Jesus. You all love the Lord. Would you do this? Would you just give me, just write down 3, 4, as many as you want, just 3 or 4 reasons why we should share our faith with non-believers. And they all wrote down, they participated, they handed them in. They were all good answers. I promise you, they were all truthful, good answers. But this is the sad thing. Not one person, this isn't our church, where they've even, not one person said, because people perish and live for all eternity in hell separated from God. Nobody said that. And I thought, do we not even believe now? And then to make that question even more concerning to me, how many times I've been out of town, somewhere I come back, somebody says, oh, I lost my father 2 weeks ago. And I said, oh, I did not know. No, I am so sorry. This has to be a terrible loss for you. Yes, but my dad was in the worst pain you could imagine. I mean, it was horrible pain. And we were finally just glad he passed away because of the pain and suffering. Well, when I hear that from a guy that I know, a friend that's a believer, I'm assuming he's saying, well, my dad is in heaven, and I'm happy that at least he's there now. He's not here suffering. So I say, oh, your dad a believer? Oh, you know, he said he was not. He, till the last breath, he never did, and I would sure hope something happened, but I don't have any confidence that he was. Now, I'm his pastor. I'm this guy's pastor. I'm not going to say, are you kidding me? I just say, I'm so sorry. But I'm thinking in my mind, are you kidding me? Do you really believe that your dad is in a better place now? As far as I know, my father is not in heaven. And you know what? I hate that thought. I hate the very thought of it. But I can't imagine thinking, you know, I'd rather him be there than in this earth, breathing, and maybe another hopeful day that he comes to know faith in Christ. It's just the point. It's a life or death issue. I put this in my journal. I'm going to read it to you. I said, church members develop a missional mindset in great part because they see their pastor and church leaders embracing this proper mindset, hear their stories of engaging with the lost in their everyday life, and accept their invitation to take advantage of their church's repeated offerings to equip and coach them to share their faith. That's, again, why I brag on you as a church. I think you're unique in doing what you're doing. The third, this is Jerry's territory now. I'm handing off. This is the tools. A culturally relevant tool set. So just so I can kind of help you understand what I'm talking about when I say tool set, the importance of a tool set. Tools are the things you use that you know, that you've learned, that you can pull out of a so-called tool belt. I love to think everybody has an empty tool belt when they come to faith, and they start finding tools and going to places where they can learn tools and learn answers to the hard questions. All the things that we try to do in the training that you'll be getting here. But whatever the case may be, you got to have tools. And I use the illustration. Can you imagine if I wanted to make something with lumber? I want a table or something. And I draw out the table, and I have all the dimensions and what it looks like and so forth. And I go to maybe you, who are my dear friend, who is just a great craftsman. And I say, hey, do you think that I could make a table? Do you think I could actually do that? I've never made anything in my life. Do you think I can make a table? And you say to me, yeah, of course, I know you can make a table. Really? And I get excited. You've encouraged me. I go, well, I'd love to do it. What would you like to make? And I said, I got a picture of it. I show it. I said, you think I can make that? He said, oh, yeah, that's an easy one. In fact, you know what I'm going to do? I've got a workshop behind my house. I'll give you a key to it. You go in and out whenever, and give me a couple days. I'm going to have all of the lumber, everything that you need, everything you need for the table. I'm going to have it there as a gift for you. And you just start going at it, man. And I go, can't wait. So give them a few days. I open the door, and sure enough, there's the lumber, and, you know, there are nails, and there's screws, and, you know, it's like everything I need. And so I start looking at it, and then I start looking a little further, and I go, wait, there's no saw in here. I can't cut that wood. There's no screwdriver. Huh. I can't put the screw. I don't see any hammers. And what do? I look at it, and it doesn't take me long. I say, I can't. And that's where the church today is in Christianity. The tools of yesteryear no longer are relevant to the culture. And people are like that pastor who said, I'd be scared to talk to a non-Christian. I know what kind of questions they're going to ask. I'm not sure I could answer them. Like, how in the world can a wonderful, gracious God, how can he allow people to be separated from God for all eternity just because they didn't receive Jesus, just because they're not a Christian? Why does God let all these horrible things happen to people that just devastate? I mean, you heard a little Noah's life, and you go, oh, I read about that. It broke my heart. I couldn't quit thinking about him. And I go, how can God do that? And if you don't have an answer, I'll tell you, they're going to ask it. And you're not going to ever get in a place where they're going to ask it again. That was this pastor's experience. You just don't know. How do you answer the questions? And so the tools are going to be different types. I like to put them in categories. There's introductory tools. You got to know, what am I going to say when I meet somebody? How do I ever get to the point that you can say something? Because I will never tell somebody about Jesus if they aren't inviting me to do it. How do I get them to invite? Well, it's easy. I've got a little diagram. It'll be taught to you. The little diagram's pretty simple. This takes a few minutes. But the little diagram is, I'll meet with people and And they'll say, I was meeting with one guy. He was a friend of a guy in my discipleship group, and I have them all bring somebody to me. And he said, my future brother-in-law, who I hate, he hates me. He's wild lost, man. And I said, well, let's get together. And he finally said, okay. He got there. He said, this is not going to go good. I said, no, let's just give it a try. And we did. And when we got there, I sat down and I said, hey, John, I'm sitting next to my friend. I said, hey, John, I'm Randy. And he said, oh, he put his hand in front of my face across the table. He said, stop. I'm a Baptist. We got that straight. Everything okay now? We don't have to ever talk. We're past that. Is that good? I said, well, that's good if that's what you want, because I don't want to ever talk to anybody that says I don't want to talk. But I'll tell you this. I got a little few-minute diagram. I'd love to say this. If you listen to it for a few minutes, you can tell me, don't you ever, and I will never say another word. I'll leave before the meal if you want me to. But I'm telling you this, I think you'll want to see that diagram. Show me your diagram. I showed him the diagram. When I got through that diagram, he looked at me and he said, so you don't mind meeting with me for 3 or 4 weeks? That's very kind of you to give that kind of time. I said, I'd be happy to. But I would like to ask you if we do, that you would. He said, oh, no, I'll do it. I remember when we finished our meal, I'm driving home, phone rings. Jonathan's on the other line, my friend. And he says, he's crying he's a 30-something-year-old. He's just crying like a baby. I said, what happened? He said, no, it's not bad. I said, well, you're crying like it's bad. What's wrong? He said, my sister just called me, and I couldn't believe what happened. He's excited about meeting with the preacher for 4 weeks. What happened? So on the phone, I said, let me ask you something, Jonathan. Did I say anything? Did you see me do anything? You go, wow, that was impressive. That's amazing. And this was his honest response. No, anybody could have done what you just did. I said, there's my point. But you wouldn't have believed it, would you, till you saw it? You got to have introductory tools and then primary tools. And, you know, I'll tell you, like reading, that's where I start with everybody. Just have something you can give people you believe in that you could say, hey, I want to give you a book. And it'll do the work to get it started. That's why I wrote this little book. In fact, you know, the book, it's called The Answer. And I don't make a dime off of it if it's ever sold, so don't ever think that. But I'll tell you this, that little book has been used to reach more people than I could ever imagine. And I could sit here and tell story after story after story. And I wrote every word of it here in this city over a 10-year period. I just took 3 or 4 weeks, I focused on it, I did it every year. And now God's using that in ways all over the world. It amazes me. You don't have to use it. I don't care. But find something. You say, here is a good something I could say. Read this. I think you'll. And I'll tell you, people will say thank you for it. It's short. It's easy. And so forth. And then there's a 10 ways. And I mean, there are all the different ways that you can find to. And then what you're going to be learning is all three of these and meet. How do you meet with people and how do you answer those questions and so forth? So there's support tools, there's follow-up tools. The last thing, and I got 2 minutes, so I'll close with this. A frequently visited workshop. I don't think until we carefully choose where we're going to focus on sharing our faith and have a primary fishing pond. It's you got to have the workshop to build. And so you began to pray and say, God, and then you visit it regularly. So I was leaving for a seminary right after I graduated from college. And on the last week of my college, I had a group of guys I was discipling. They were a handful of them. And we had prayer requests. I said, this will be our last time, and I won't see you. I'm heading on to seminary, and I'm going to this place, and told him where it was, and one of the guys said, man, my best friend lives there. And I said, well, good, I'm going to ask you a question. Maybe he can help me. I want y'all to pray that I get five people Just pray specifically. Five people that I can lead to the Lord or invest in spiritually, put them in a group and disciple them for the years that I'm there, whatever. So, and the guy says, well, my friend, he's a student and gave the college and said, it's just 3 miles from where your school is. And I said, really? Yeah, he's the quarterback for the football team. And I said, well, great. So I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to give you my time. And so I'm going to give you Monday nights, every Monday night. Regardless if I got a test on Tuesday, Monday night, I'm going to go out and share my faith somewhere. And I'll start with maybe his dorm. And so I find the dorm. Long story short, I don't see anybody. I go there that night. I stand in the hall. And I stood there at the door because I found out where he lives. His name's Mac. And everybody knew Mac. He was a quarterback. He said, oh, he lives in this. So I'd go to that door. I'd knock. Nobody was there. And I'd stand there. About an hour, and then I'd leave, go home, and I'd say, God, I'm sorry, I didn't speak to a person. A number of people walked by me, but I didn't say anything because I was just too nervous. I didn't know what to say. I don't like doing that. But next week, I'll do it. So the next week, I went out there on Monday, same thing. I stood there. I did this the next week, and I went home every time and said, God, I didn't speak to a person. Now people are looking at me like I'm a little odd. I'm standing at the same door, and I'm standing there, and they walk through, and he's still... You know, but I still didn't talk to anybody until one guy comes up to me and he says, hey, this is strange. I keep seeing you standing here every Monday night. What are you doing? I said, well, I'm looking for Mac. Well, you're not going to find him here. He got hurt in the ball game Saturday night. He's at the University Hospital. I said, good, I can get to him. So I go down to the University Hospital. I go to the room, find him, and he's there with his fiance. I talk to him. And just in our talking, he goes, you know what? Hearing you, I don't think I'm not sure I'm a Christian. And I got to lead him to Christ. That's unusual for me to have one time, a stop, but boy, did he come to faith. But he said to me, he said, I am the president of the FCA. The president. Can you believe that? Not even a Christian. I've been a president. Would you come tell what you told me to them? And I came to this big FCA, and afterwards, five men came up together as a group and said, would you meet with us on a regular basis and help us understand the faith? One of them was that guy at the door, at Mac's door, named Cletus. Full-time Christian work. Another guy, full-time Christian work. Mac, full-time Christian work. God used him in mighty ways. Where did that start? A commitment to go. Just a prayer. God, please use me. I'm going to close with prayer. And I'm gonna ask God that He would work in many of our hearts and through us. This will be my prayer. Years and years from now, in eternity, you're gonna find untold numbers of people that hear of Jesus, fall in love with Him because we were here today. That would be a joy, wouldn't it? Let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, we do come to the table now. Lord, as we come to this table, we want to be so mindful that we lost it all, not just our perfection, but our goodness, and that you, Jesus, you did it all, not just part, not just by giving us the cross, but by giving us the faith to be able to come to the cross. You give it all. You do it all, and we get it all. Oh, God, thank you for the fact that we get your full righteousness. And that you see each one of us, even when we don't witness, even when we don't proclaim, but we do want to and love you, that you love us as much as if we did. Oh God, we pray that we would know you in that way, and that we might, as a result of finding so much, to see how much we're forgiven, that Lord, we will find ourselves loving much because we've been forgiven much. And would you enable us to focus our minds on the crucifixion for a few minutes? Would you enable us to focus our emotion, even? If you want to touch our emotion during this time of the table, do it. Lord, if you want to, I know you want to grab our will. And we pray that we would renew our covenant with you as your children. And Lord, may we, even today, just be committed to finding the tools and being able to use those tools. Until you use us, until we enter into glory. Oh, God, may there be many because we were here this day and people were faithful. We love you And we thank you in the great name of our Master Jesus. Amen.